Good morning. For our visitors, my name is Michael Hill. I'm one of the elders here at Norwood Bible Church. Our regular senior teaching pastor, Mark Landis, is on vacation this week, but he'll be returning next week as he continues through 1 Peter. So I encourage you to come and join us in worship next week if you can. I know Chris just prayed, but we can never pray too much, right? Let's pray. Let's pray again. Father God, we are in awe of the revelation of the reality of your existence and your preeminence in Christ. And Lord, we want to be more in awe of that. God, we want our worlds to be rocked by the reality of the glory and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of your Spirit in this place this morning. I thank you for the gift of music. It just speaks to your goodness and your gift to us. Thank you for giving our worship team talent and hearts that desire to please and delight you and your people. May that spirit of worship, God, just continue to reign in this morning in our hearts. And I pray, God, as I am... I'm no great orator here, God. You know that. I just pray, God, you'd help communicate what you put on my heart for our church, for me, for us as your people. And I plead with you, Lord God, to speak to the hearts of your church, that we may see the radiance of the glory of God in Christ. God, help us to rest in the warmth and the comfort and the life that is in him. I mean, God, you just meet with us and do what you do, God. We surrender ourselves and our lives and our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Kyle, if you just know if you could put up this picture here. This is it's one of my favorite works of art. I do a little painting here and there, but I had the opportunity to go to the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam several years ago as part of a job. And the Rijksmuseum is full of Dutch masters. And this painting was one that just really caught my eye. This is a Rembrandt. I believe it's titled The Lament of Jerusalem, Jeremiah's Lament of Jerusalem. This is meant to capture Jeremiah lamenting over the fact that the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, had been dispersed and overtaken by the Babylonian Empire, and that they felt they were desolate and lost and scattered. And this is Rembrandt's vision of what maybe Jeremiah was feeling and how he looked as he considered the loss of his people. And I'm going to do this a little different than I did in the first service. I'm going to point out a few things to you, and then we'll. When I first saw this picture, the first thing that strikes me, and this is true about Rembrandt, is his use of light. It's incredible to see how he uses light to set the entire tone of this picture. And I don't want to go on. I could actually talk about this for some time, and I don't want to do that, but. What I want you to do in this moment is just let yourself, your hearts, try to rejoice. And Canon and Ron, I apologize that you can't see this. I wish you could, brother. This is beauty. God gifted a man to be able to use paint, to understand nature and the human form, and all the things that go into that, to put this on canvas. I believe this was painted sometime around 1630. And you think about the technologies and the pigments back then and the brushes, and it's just quite overwhelming to consider what it takes to do that. And it is magnificent. Noah, can you just go focus in a little bit here? And unfortunately, I'm sorry, I couldn't find a higher definition of this picture, but man, I just want to notice, focus in on this, because as you focus in, this is not a picture. This is a painting. And look at the detail in the beard and his eyes and just the burrow of his frown, his forehead and the wrinkles and even the hair, receding hairline. It's just, to me, it's absolutely breathtaking to consider what is behind all this, and the ability to do such a thing is incredible. It's incredible. I think I stood in front of this picture about 10 or 15 minutes, and I think primarily because of the use of light, I was moved. I still am as I look at this picture. I'm not sure I understand why I'm entirely moved, and I'm kind of thankful I don't. That's who God is, guys, for us. That's who Jesus is. We have a propensity to glance at things and glance at Jesus and become very familiar with Jesus. And there's so much more to him. He is rich and magnificent and glorious. And that's really the heart of my message this morning. I just want us to understand that and go through the Word of God to understand and get a vision, something like this, of who Jesus really is for us. And that God would move in us and stir in our hearts to hunger and thirst for understanding more of who he is. It's easy. I know it's easy for me to come to church on a weekly basis and do my Bible reading and small group activities and just literally lose sight of who my Savior is. I don't want that. And I don't want that for us as a church and for you as my friends. I want us to know who he is and his richness of his glory. With most things, not all things, but with most things, to see the full beauty of something, its magnificence, we have to take notice. We have to consider. We have to pay attention. We have to engage our senses and our minds, and we have to think, and we have to observe, and we have to scrutinize. I was actually going to throw a picture up here of a moth. Moths are incredibly beautiful. Not all moths, but it's amazing the beauty of the patterns on many moths and their faces. They look like aliens. It's just incredible. Also, not only do we have to pay attention to understand beauty, we have to pay attention because it's for our well-being. Consider things like warning labels and your telltales in your car when your brakes need to be replaced or you have a low tire. We have to pay attention. If we don't pay attention, it can cost us. Church, the same is true with Jesus. If we don't pay attention to our salvation and consider Jesus, there is a great cost. Even as Christians, there's a great cost. It may not be unto salvation, but it may be that we live a very antiseptic, very whitewashed life. And Jesus is far richer than that. God wants us to know him in his fullness. And that, I was talking to Leah Cohen this morning, that I'm realizing doesn't come easy. I wish I could fall asleep, have a dream, and wake up and have this whole new revived vision and understanding who Jesus is. You all know we love John Piper around here. I'm not going to quote John Piper. I'm not even referencing John Piper. I'm going to say this. When I read John Piper, I really love how he explains God. And I know not everybody, but that's what I love about him. But, John Piper spends a lot of time in the Bible. And that's the thing, that the reality of what I'm trying to, my heart is, we need to spend time with God in his word if we're going to know and see the beauty. Just like to understand the magnificence of something like this in a painting. We don't want to just walk by it and run to the next painting and then run to the next painting. You want to sit and observe and let God speak to you and help you understand the beauty of what you're looking at. Even if you don't understand how it happened, you can look at that and know something glorious has happened here. And that's exactly what we want for in our relationship with Jesus. We might not understand him to his fullness, but God will reveal to us what we need to know and when we need to know it. And in that, our hearts being delighted and satisfied and fulfilled that we understand who he is and what he's doing. Knowing Jesus for who he truly is will change everything in our lives. May it be the cry of our hearts. I pray God would give us a passion and a heart to know Jesus in an intimate, personal way. That it would be a hunger and thirst in us, that it would just ache in us. Instead of getting on our iPads to watch YouTube videos at night, God, give us a passion to get in your word and just contemplate these great truths about our Lord and Savior. And that's a conviction of my heart. That's a testimony of my life right there. We want to know Jesus. We want to know God. We need to know Jesus and who he is. The more we know him, the more we understand the nature and the function of his work on the cross, the more we change, the more we grow, the more we trust, the more we consider, the more we're content, the more joyful, the more loving we become. This is the greatest thing about God in all of life. You never get tired of knowing more about God. It never becomes like, yeah, I knew that, so what? Even this morning, I'll share things that you guys have heard before, we've heard before, but I pray there'll be a new revival in your heart and soul to say, oh, God, thank you for reminding me of those truths about who Jesus is. Thank you, God, for bringing that refreshment to my heart and soul and that hope and anticipation that there is a God who reigns and sustains all of life, and he loves me. He died for me. The author of Hebrews challenges us, exhorts us, and warns us to consider Jesus. He also wants us to pay closer attention to who he is and the message of his salvation, as Chris read this morning. So if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Chris read it this morning. I am not going to take the time to reread it again because I'm already probably going to be late. Because I have you know me. Those of you who know me, you're not surprised. I did read it in the first service, so I'm going to try to cut a few minutes here and there. You say, you're not going to read the text? Yeah, I will, but I'll read it as we go through it. I do want to take you to chapter 2 for just a minute. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to see this prologue. We're going to spend time in the prologue, the first three verses. It's actually four verses. We're only going to cover three. And in the Greek, it's actually one sentence. It's free for charge. Free of charge there. But chapter 2, all one, and then we get into the remainder of chapter 1 speaks of the fact that Jesus is supreme over the angels. In fact, what we're going to find is Jesus is supreme over all things. We get to chapter 2, we read this. Based on the fact of who Jesus is and his supremacy, we read, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So Jesus is saying, the author is here saying, pay close attention. Therefore, go back, reread what I just wrote, meditate on it, because you must pay closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. So pay attention to what you've heard. He goes on then in the rest of chapter 2, and he talks about Jesus being the high priest and the founder of our salvation. And he goes through this exhortation, and these instructions, and also just the encouragement of who Christ is for us. And we get to chapter 3, verse 1, and he starts talking about the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. Before he goes there, he says, therefore, based on, again, what I just told you about Jesus, he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is what we want to do this morning. We want to pay closer attention, chapter 2, verse 1, and we want to consider Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. Because he wrote these things, the author wrote these things, and then that's his exhortation to us. So there's meaning and purpose. Why did he write these things? He wants us to consider Jesus and to pay close attention. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke. In these first two verses, we see the author contrasting periods, long ago and the end times, the last times, and the means of revelation. So he's contrasting how God revealed himself in the old and long ago, and how he reveals himself now in the end times. What is most striking to me and compelling in this text, this verse, is that God, the ultimate in all beings, revealed himself to his creation. He spoke. Think about that. Consider that for a minute, as we're supposed to consider. God spoke to us. Could this be the most important statement in the history of all of life? I think it probably is. And I don't mean that arrogantly. But as you think about it, God spoke. What if he wouldn't have spoke? True, the Bible teaches in Psalm 19, Romans 1, that God has revealed his divine power and glory in creation. Yes, we could look at Pikes Peak and say there must be something of divine, a divinity, something that transcends what I understand in the world to create such beauty and awe. But we have such a fuller revelation and understanding who God is because he spoke. Why? Why did he speak? I'm not sure. But I'm going to tell you what I think anyway. But I'm not sure. So you understand that. Based on my understanding of the testimony of the whole of Scripture, I suggest that by revealing his character to us, his law, by revealing his will, his might, his power, his wrath, his patience, his mercy, his grace, his promises, his purposes, his faithfulness, and ultimately his salvation. He, God, is made known. He's made known because he communicates and he's glorified in the hearts of his people. I believe that's why God spoke. Because it's all about God. It's all about his glory. And God in his wisdom chose and decided, and who's never known the mind of God and given him counsel? I'm not trying to do that. But based on what I understand from the scriptures, that God's revealed himself and spoken to the world so that we may know the glory of God. And what is awesome about that is we understand and we believe and we trust in the glory of God. We as his people and his creation are brought to full life. We are made satisfied. We are delighted. We are happy. We are content. We are joyful people because God has revealed his glory to us. Because when God reveals his glory to us and the reality of what Christ has done for us, it changes our entire lives and our world. Amen? Amen. To know God's glory and his salvation is the greatest gift given to man. Those of you who know Jesus this morning here, you have received the greatest gift you'll ever receive in your entire life. And praise be to God for it. You can go home this afternoon and realize you've been given the greatest gift of all of life. Your afternoon may not go the way you planned. Your relationships may not be going the way you want them to go. Life may not have gone the direction you want it to go. But if you're here and you know Jesus, you have received the greatest gift in all of life. And I believe you know that. John 1:14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." The Word Jesus has come, become flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As we're going to see later, as we see the glory of Jesus, we recognize that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. When we see the glory of Jesus, we see the glory of God. How do we learn about this Jesus? We know. We hear this every week from our beloved Pastor Mark, do we not? We learn of our Jesus in the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God. God, the way he did it, he inspired men, women, to write these things down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to communicate his revelation. And in this, we have the revelation of his Son. What we're going to find out later is the ultimate revelation is the Son himself. To know Jesus, to know his glory, we have to be here. And I know you know that. So don't beat you. Go down that path. It says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Long ago. The author here is referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament period when God spoke to the prophets, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There is approximately 400 years between the last Old Testament book and Jesus coming on the scene. Over 400 years, God was silent. So for the author, an understanding, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to us. In many ways, literally means in many parts or pieces. God spoke to the prophets in a piecemeal or fragmentary fashion. Each Old Testament prophet gave a part of the message. And these parts were given in different modes and methods. Some were given in dreams and visions. Some were given in storms and thunder. So nature. Others were a still small voice. And in the case of Moses, direct revelation. God directly speaking to Moses. Numbers 12, verse 6. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make known myself to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." Two verses later, "With him I speak mouth to mouth." He's speaking of Moses. "Clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He's rebuking those who went against Moses. "I speak audibly, directly to Moses." He spoke to his children through the Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So we see that there are different methods and ways. And long ago, as God spoke to us, our fathers, by the prophets, he did it in different ways. There's also, the author could be referring to the nature of how these things were done. God spoke through the law. He spoke to us through history and psalms, songs, object lessons and signs and symbols. For example, with Abraham, he spoke in the form of promises. And with Moses, the law, history, and signs. Isaiah is a book of prophecy. So God used different ways to communicate to us, different forms, methods to communicate to the prophets. So God's revelation came in parts at different times and in different ways long ago. And it came through the prophets. All those who through whom God spoke, from the patriarchs through Moses, Joshua, David, and the Old Testament prophets, what was said to them is to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. God has revealed his revelation through those prophets, and those things are captured in the Old Testament for us. So we want to know what God said long ago to the prophets. We can go to the Old Testament. Not only is it good to understand what God said, because as we understand the Old Testament, what's so beautiful about this, the people that he's writing to understood the Old Testament fairly well here. Most people believe that he was writing to Jewish, converts, but also Gentiles. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what God had said. And now what's so exciting about this is he's going to tell them that all those things have been fulfilled in Jesus. He said, but in these last days, we see a contrast here. So now we're seeing, but in these last days, this is a phrase that's often used in the Old Testament to describe the period when all the words of the prophets would be fulfilled. It also points to this arrival of the end time, eschatological fulfillment. It's the period when God fulfills his promise to judge the world. With the ushering and the inauguration of Jesus, the Bible teaches that we are in that time. We are in that time now. We are in these last days. Jesus coming on the scene was the beginning of those days. Knowing that, the author believes in this and explains his passion for exhorting his readers to pay close attention, chapter 2, verse 1, and to consider Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. It's a warning. It's an exhortation. Pay attention. Pay attention to who Jesus is. It's important to understand that because we understand how we're saved. We understand where your hope is. Because this church, these people he's writing to, there was a propensity to want to go back and fulfill the things of the law, to be made right with God through the law. And the author's trying to say, no, it's not in the law. That's been fulfilled in Christ, your King, the Lord. It says that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. At this time, the divine word comes by the Son. He has inaugurated the time of fulfillment. Hebrews 9:26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So again, at the end of the ages. So Jesus ushers in the end of the ages. Jesus is God's final and definitive revelation. He is the Son of God. We see that in verse 2. He is the heir and the agent of creation. We'll see that in verse 2 as well. He is the King of all things. He is the very glory and essence of God. He's the final prophet. We'll see that in verse 3. And he's the one who purifies us from sin. He is the perfect priest. We'll see that in verse 3. That's where we're going for the rest of the morning here. So God has fulfilled his promises uttered by the prophets and spoken finally in the Son. God, Jesus himself says, he who comes from heaven is above all. He who is on the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in the earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. What Jesus is saying is, I come. I'm above all. I communicate. I am the fulfillment, the final revelation of God. We will no longer use prophets, the Old Testament. We'll no longer use those dreams and visions. It's all been fulfilled. It's all been revealed in Jesus Christ. We want to know Jesus. We want to know God. We go to Jesus. As we're going to see in the remaining verses, the author exalts the supremacy of Christ with 7 affirmations. In the rest of chapter 2 and the rest of chapter 3, there'll be 7 affirmations of Christ's supremacy. These statements can be organized along the lines of the 3 great Old Testament offices. They are perfected and completed in Christ. Office of King, office of prophet, and office of priest. That's why it's important to understand our Old Testament. So we understand what the kings and the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament, what their role is and their function and purpose. It brings great joy to the reader's heart to see that in Jesus, all 3 of those things, things that were used of God to draw us closer to God, to help us understand God, to obey God, are now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The author goes on to continue to say that he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. As we see in verse 2 and 3, we're going to see this movement of the Son from his preexistence, the heir to the creator of the world, And as he goes through, we're going to see him being the exact, you know, the radiance of the glory of God, his exact imprint. And we're going to see that he upholds the world, the universe, by the power of the word of his power. And then we're going to see that he basically is exalted and sits at the right hand of Almighty. So we see this kind of transition just in these three verses of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In these first two verses, we see that Jesus is Lord, both in person and in his work. This is a reference when he speaks about the heir, Jesus being the heir of all things. It's a reference to Psalm 2:8, and it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. He's speaking, God speaking to the Lord, his son, and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 72, verse 8, he says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Jesus has possession and authority, not only of all the nations, but of all things. Jesus has possession and authority. All this is his. He's the king. He's the one true son. This is all his. Everything in your life, everything in this world, everything belongs to him. And it's all under his authority. And praise God that it is. Everything. There's nothing in this world and in your life that's not belong to Jesus Christ. And we need to live like that, the truth. What we do with our time, our money, our relationships, it's all his. And it should be to the glory and honor of the king. Because he owns it all. And it is a great joy and delight to serve the king. I want to share a quote from you from John MacArthur. He says, he is the son, the king, the eternal son of God, the second member of the Trinity. God has designed in the whole of creation, in the end, after its final redemption, to be given as a love gift to him. He goes on to explain what he just said. He will be the heir of everything. God only had one son. Only one, and therefore he inherits everything. God's determined purpose in redemption. God's determined purpose, therefore, in creation. God's determined purpose in the unfolding of history of the universe, of the material universe, is that he might gather together a redeemed humanity, gather together all of those whom he has planned to redeem from before the foundation of the world, to give them to his son as a gift of love. He is the heir of everything. All this is given to Jesus Christ, our King. It's all his. He is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of the honor of being the heir, the one and only Son of God. He is the creator of the world. This is the second affirmation as the great King. John 1:3, all things were made through him. And without him was nothing, not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. I know we live in a world that thinks that's foolish. I have a degree in geophysics. I understand what the world says about the age of the earth. They're wrong. That's really arrogant of you to say. Maybe. But I have reasons for believing that, primarily because of the reason of God, the testimony of God's word. But I didn't turn my brain off when I became a Christian. The science also supports that as well, regardless of what you hear every single day on TV or in school. I know, because this is an interest of mine, and as a scientist, I know that there's evidence that suggests that the earth is exactly the age that God said it is. Don't buy into the lies of this world because they somehow don't fit the narrative or what's comfortable out there. We need to be here. We need to understand what God said. This is God's revelation. This is God's truth. Not only was the word world made for him, but it was made by him. He literally was the agent through which God created. He made everything. Colossians 1:16, for him all things were created, for by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all of it, all government, every single thing is his. All things were created through him and for him. It's all about him. And thank God it's all about him, because he's really the only one that deserves our worship and praise. The longings we have in our hearts to find meaning and satisfaction in life, you know what that's all about? It's all about worship. It's all about what's important to you. What do you value? What do you hunger and thirst for? What are you looking for? This is what you're looking for. You're looking for this Jesus right here we're talking about. I know many of you who are Christians know that to be true. Parents, help your children understand this reality, that what they're looking for is in Christ. Because they're looking for it. The word here for world, and I can't pronounce this, I'll spell it for you, A-I-O-N-A-S, Greek word. The word here, which means ages to ages. He's not saying here that it's just, he just made the world. He's saying he created the ages. That is to say, he created time and space. Created the force and the action and matter, energy, all that constitutes the material realm of time and space. He created. Christ made it all. He is the preeminent one. He is the creator, and he is the heir of all of it because he created it. And he was faithful to endure the cross. It's all his. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now we see Jesus, the final prophet. We now see in the Son, what we see in the Son is this perfect revelation of God in Jesus. What the author is going to help us understand, next couple segments here, is that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. When you see God, when you see Jesus, you understand him in the scriptures, you see God. In the Greek language, it means this idea of radiance. It means the brightness. It means the radiating light. It isn't the sun itself, using the example of the sun. It's not the sun itself. It's the warmth and the light that comes off it. That's the radiance. It's the radiance of the glory of God. Without the sun, we remain dark, really truly understanding regarding the glory of God. But in Jesus, we can see the radiance of God. We get that life that comes from us. It's the sun heats the earth and brings nourishment to the earth and the plants and the things of life on it. So the sun and his radiance of the glory of God brings us life, spiritual life. It brings excitement and joy and meaning and purpose and value to our lives. That's what his radiance does for us. It brings us life. Like the sun brings life to this earth, the sun, S-O-N, brings life to the hearts of his people. That is our great God. Oh, glorious. God is so awesome. As we begin to understand these things and study these things, you come to worship time and you sing these songs. Man, they take you to a different place. You quit forgetting the fact that your husband can't sing very well, right, babe? And you begin to worship. Because these songs help us understand and they reveal the majesty and the glory and the beauty of who he is. We love beautiful things in life because God created us to desire beauty. And his son is the ultimate in beauty. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Without the son, said that, in Jesus we have a perfect revelation of God. And that, of course, is what 2 Corinthians says in chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sorry, I read that fast. He's saying, the God who brought light, who created, said, let there be light. That same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What he's saying is, the God who created is this, that power, that spirit, gives us light, give us our hearts, has given our hearts light to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So God's revealed and lit our hearts to see the glory, his glory in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. What does this mean? It says Jesus is the shining forth of God. He is the radiance of God. He is the manifestation of God. That is to say, if you want to know God, what God is like, look at Jesus. When we look at the sun, S-U-N, what we see is what comes off the sun in this massive gaseous sphere explosion that goes on the surface. That's what we see. We see the light, the radiance that comes from that. That is not, in a sense, the sun itself. We just see the radiance of the sun. That's what he's talking about here. That emanates. We see the light that emanates from the sun. That's what we see in Christ. So here we see Jesus as the full radiance of God. And just as the radiance of the sun lights the earth, warms the earth, and produces life and growth, so in Christ God, glorious light shines into our hearts to give us life. The brightness cannot be separated from the sun. We can't have the radiance of the light without the source, the sun, and yet the brightness is not the sun. And so it is with Jesus Christ. This is important, and I don't have time to go into the study of the Trinity, but it's just important. It says, so it is because with Jesus, he is the same nature as God. He is as eternal as God. He is the shining forth of God. He is indistinguishable from God, and yet he is a person distinct from God the Father, and as well as distinct from the person, the Holy Spirit. If you have questions about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about those after the service. So he goes on, he says, he's also the exact imprint of his nature. Wow. All right. So exact imprint. This refers to the stamp or imprint made on a die, by a die or a seal. It was used as a mark of impression placed on an object, especially on coins. It signifies a representation or reproduction. Jesus bears God's image. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He is the exact representation, the embodiment of God as he really is. So as we go here, we are looking beyond the radiance, the very essence of God. We are going behind the flames. We're going, that's coming off the sun itself. He is not just the shining forth of God. He is the very person of God. He is the exact representation of God's essence. He's not just a sketch of God. He's not just a shadow like the Old Testament pictures of images. He is the full revelation. The picture is complete in Jesus Christ. So when you think about the one who came into the world, you're thinking none other than God himself, the personal nature of God manifest in human flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. To see the Son is to see what the Father is like. Jesus himself says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. These magnificent affirmations show that the Son manifests the person and presence of God. He reveals the very nature and character of God. Church, is it noon?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I'll be here a while, Kathy, so I'm going to break. I got two more pages of notes, so I'm going to end here because I just want to be sensitive to people. Maybe I'll get part two. Let me just say this. In closing, our God, I'm just going to speak up from my heart. Our God, just Jesus that we serve, is the most beautiful, magnificent being in all of life. He is alive, well. He's sustaining the universe right now as we speak. He's holding it all together. He now is sitting at the right hand of the God of Almighty. He's sitting because it's all been completed. It's all been finished. In the temple in Jerusalem, there were no places to sit for the priests because the atonements needed to be continual. But in Christ, our ultimate sacrifice, it's all done. It's all finished. And him is the complete, perfect revelation of God. as we get to know him more and intimately, and we begin to worship passionately of this God that we serve, it will change our lives. As it changes our lives, it's going to change our homes. As it changes our homes, it's going to change our workplace. As it changes our workplace, it's going to change this world. And I'm not saying that it's all about, you know, there's some panacea coming here and it's all heaven on earth. That's not what I really believe. But I do believe that God will work within us as we find ourselves loving him and delighting in him in ways that will blow our minds. He knows your need. He knows your hurt. He's the king. He knows it all. He's the great high priest. And he is the great prophet. You can go to him in your time of need. And I just pray, as you go to the last slide, Kyle, if you just commit to making the time on a daily basis, will you commit to making the time on a daily basis to consider Jesus and his work? And I'm just pleading with you as a fellow brother in Christ, as an elder, to really just consider spending time, daily time, contemplating in the Word who Jesus is. Sit with your families and just ask yourself, maybe this, your families this afternoon, and just say with your children, parents, who is Jesus to you? Describe him for me. Tell me what he's done. And maybe you tell your children who he is for you and what he's done for you. This is the conversation we should be having in our small groups. It should be the ones that we have over lunch with our friends. This is what we should be discussing and thinking about when we have some free time at home, is who is Jesus? And let's rest in his magnificence. The last, second question, how will you respond to knowing Jesus is the great king, prophet, and priest? I know we didn't get to the priest side of things here, but how will you respond to these things? It's always important after you hear a message from Pastor Mark. How am I going to respond to the truths I heard today? What's going to change in my life and my behavior? Because it's easy to leave here and forget about what we just heard. What's going to change? Think about that. Maybe in that conversation this afternoon, what's going to change with me as it relates to this? What am I going to commit to by the grace of God? And the last one, are you drifting away from the hope of the message of salvation? This was in chapter 3, verse 1. What about Christ's person and work helps you stay tethered? We become very familiar with Jesus, and we see Jesus on TV. Right? We see Jesus on TV. We see him in comic books, and we see him in our illustrated Bible, children's Bibles. We see Jesus. He looks like a really nice guy. And often that's how I identify with Jesus. You know, like my buddy. Jesus said, I call you friends, but don't be confused. Don't be confused. For those of you who like C.S. Lewis, he's like Absalom. He's dangerous. He's the creator of all, the sustainer of all. This is all his, all of it. He's worthy of our reverence and our worship. Let's pray. Our Father God, I thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, may in our hearts and lives, may we rejoice and be delighted and just filled, God, with joy as we serve our God. And Jesus, I just pray in your power as you reign over the world, Almighty God and King, the great high priest, the great prophet. God, will you, God, just work and minister in the hearts and lives of your people. Continue to do so. I know you are. And God, just give us a deeper love for you, a passion for your word and for your essence, for your beauty. God, I know those things are hard to understand. I have a hard time explaining them, but yet there's something in me, God, that kind of gets it, but I just can't get it out. Just pray, God, you'd help others get it in a deeper, more significant way than I even know. Just in a way that, yes, captures our hearts. That's what I want. That's what I need. God, may you be delighted and satisfied in the pursuit of your people's hearts as we long to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for bearing with me there at the end.